Thanks so much, Jill, and good morning, everyone. Let me pray as we look at that passage of the Bible together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus that we've just heard from the Sermon on the Mount. As we reflect on them together this morning, we pray that you would better equip us to be people who are peacemakers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, some hypothetical scenarios to get us thinking at the beginning. If you are called Jim, Bill, Melanie, or Grace, this is entirely coincidental. So imagine Jim and Bill have worked together for years. As far as Jim is concerned, they get on okay, although Bill can sometimes be a bit picky. But Bill finds Jim outright annoying. But he's never said anything because he's a conflict avoider. He gets really irritated that Jim is slapdash and doesn't seem to care about doing things at a high standard. Bill knows he's a perfectionist. And as far as he's concerned, if a job's worth doing, it's worth doing 100%. But Jim is more a kind of 75% guy. There's real tension in their relationship, but neither of them have ever talked about it. Or imagine Melanie and Grace, their flatmates. Grace invites some friends over for a meal one evening when she thought that Melanie was away. But Melanie's plans changed and she forgot to tell Grace. So Grace comes home from work ready for a dinner party to find Melanie's had a pajama day and the house is a complete mess. What we're thinking about in our Peacemaker course is ordinary everyday conflicts. Those kinds of scenarios. And in our homes, in our workplaces, in our families, all of us experience conflict in one way or another. Now, for some of us here this morning, that conflict is very obvious. It's expressed openly in our words and our behaviours. But for others of us, that conflict might not be so obvious. It's inside us. It's a bit more hidden. But there is stuff going round inside our heads. So whether you do conflict externally or whether you hold conflict inside of you, the truth is all of us experience conflict. And we all know that this is a normal part of ordinary everyday life. Now, as Ben said a little earlier, our mission at St. Alfred's is to come to Jesus, to grow in Jesus, and to go for Jesus. And this little series of sermons that we're doing using the Peacemaker material is particularly focused, I guess, on the middle part of that, helping us to grow in Jesus and to mature as disciples in the area of conflict and conflict resolution. And you all know that the wonderful good news of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us into a living relationship with the living God. The good news, the gospel, means that we can come to Jesus, and the good news, the gospel, enables and empowers us to grow in Jesus. So when I became a Christian, which was a very long time ago now, at that moment of my conversion, my eternal future was secured. But my growth as a disciple of Jesus, well, that had only just started, hadn't it? And I'm still very much a work in progress, as we all are. Because growing to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ is a lifelong project. And conflict is one of the areas that is part of that lifelong project. I need to mature in conflict resolution. And the reason I need to mature is because I'm all too tempted to fall off the slippery slope that Ben introduced us to last week. It's all too easy for me to handle conflict badly. And I handle conflict badly by either falling into attacking responses or escaping responses at either end of that curve. So attacking responses look like getting angry or using hurtful or unkind words. Escape responses look like running away or shutting down or pretending that there's no problem. As we saw last week, attack responses are peace breaking. Escape responses are peace faking. Of course, it's, to be honest, even more complicated than that, isn't it? Because when we're not handling this very maturely, we can use attack and escape responses at the very same time. I might yell some angry words and then walk out of the room. That's called a hit and run, attack and then escape. Or I can do it the other way around. I can pretend that there's no problem at all, deny, and then completely lose it. Escape and then attack. The truth is that for all of us, there's no end to the immature ways that we're tempted to handle conflict. And the wonderful message of this little series in Peacemaker is that we can put the good news of Jesus to work in our conflicts and in our relationships. Because the gospel, the message that we have put our trust and confidence in, is powerful, isn't it? It's a powerful message. It has the power to take us from death to life. It has the power to take us from broken relationship with God to restored relationship with God. But it also has the power to take our human relationships, our family relationships, and to take them also from broken to healed and restored and reconciled. Now, last week we learned about where we need to start in conflict. Usually, when we haven't got our big boy pants on, we start with the other person, don't we? That's usually our starting point in conflict if we're not being mature. We start with what the other person has done. You're so annoying. You've hurt me. You're an idiot. That tends to be where we start. But as Ben taught us last week, where we need to start in conflict is by asking the question, what will please and honor God in this situation? So our starting point in conflict is to look up. To look up to God and to ask, what will glorify God in this situation? So the first thing I need to do is to look up to God and to ask, what will please and honor him? And that then brings us to our second G, our focus this morning. Having looked up to God, the second step is to look in. So we look up to God, then we need to look in at ourselves. So in conflict, I need to look at my own heart and ask, what's going on for me here? And when I look in, I need to own my part in the conflict. And in the words from our Bible reading, what I need to do is to get the log or the plank out of my own eye. So first G, glorify God. Second G, get the log out. So we're going to unpack what that means, what getting the log out means from Matthew chapter 7. But before we get to that, one more important thing that I need to say by way of introduction. As Ben's made very clear this morning, what we're doing in the Peacemaker course is looking at a really helpful model of conflict resolution for ordinary, everyday conflicts. Peacemaker is a fantastic resource. We use it at St. Andrew's Hall every semester. I've probably taught this 35 times over the last few years. It's a fantastic model for most of the ordinary, everyday conflicts that I face. I use this all the time. We do, though, need to recognize that not all conflicts that we can get involved in are ordinary, everyday conflicts. Sometimes there are very big power imbalances or safety issues at play. And when there's a power imbalance or a safety issue, then I think we need great wisdom to think through the best approach. And this might not necessarily be the starting point. Let me give you a challenging and uncomfortable example. If someone is suffering from domestic abuse, whether that's physical, emotional, spiritual, or financial abuse, then starting by telling them that they need to get the log out of their own eye is a total disaster. It's simply adding to the abuse. So there might be people here this morning who are in a conflict situation that isn't an ordinary everyday conflict. Perhaps you're not safe. Perhaps you're being bullied. Or perhaps there's a massive power imbalance with somebody at work or something like that. So if that's you, then please come and chat with a member of the pastoral staff here at St. Alfred's. And if you're being abused or bullied, then please hear me say this as clearly as I possibly can. There is no log in your eye that needs removing. Now, with that out of the way, let's move on to think about our ordinary, everyday conflicts, which is most of my conflicts. I need to glorify God, and I need to get the log out of my own eye. And in Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus gives us a principle, a rationale, and an illustration. So the principle, which comes in verse 1, is very simply, do not judge, or you too will be judged. Now we need to be clear about this command. The Lord Jesus is commanding us not to be judgmental. But he's not saying that we should never make judgments. So he is saying don't be judgmental, but he's not saying that that means you should never make judgments. Let me explain the difference between those two. This passage comes towards the end of Jesus' famous sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, actually the Lord Jesus commands us as his disciples to repeatedly make some very careful assessments and evaluations, even to make judgments on things. So we're told, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't fast like the Pharisees. A few verses further on from the passage we're looking at this morning, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. Well, that requires us to make a judgment, doesn't it? To assess and evaluate and judge whether someone is teaching the truth or teaching falsehood. So Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't make judgments of any kind. Rather, what the Lord Jesus is saying is, don't be hypercritical. Don't be someone who is constantly finding fault in other people. Don't be someone who is carping and judgy and censorious. It's that attitude and that attitude of my heart that is the focus of these verses. The Lord Jesus is addressing our hearts and he's telling us not to be those who are always looking out for the worst in other people. Don't be the kind of people who are always condemning, who are always complaining. Don't be those who always see the bad side of another person before we can say anything good about them. That's the principle, and that's important because of the rationale which comes in verse 2. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So here's the theological justification for the principle that the Lord Jesus has given us. If you are someone who is judgy, be sure that you will be judged by your own standards. By the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, you don't need to think about that for very long to realize what a disaster that would be. You see, I want to be judged justly. I cry out for fairness. I long for equity. I want all of those things for me, absolutely. But when it comes to other people, it's easy for my standards to slip and to be a bit different, isn't it? So what's Jesus saying here? He's saying, you know what? If you are someone who ferociously gossips about other people, that's not a good thing. So if we judge people ferociously for gossiping about us, but then we gossip about them, that's what Jesus is talking about. We judge people ferociously for getting angry with us, but then we get angry with them. The reality of our hearts, of the human heart, is very uncomfortable. Because the risk is that I have a very strong and clear sense of the exact details of other people's sin, but only a very sort of vague and general sense of my own sin. And the Lord Jesus then illustrates this truth with the wonderful illustration in verses 3-5. And this is intended to be humorous. You see, I would like to think that I have a tiny little speck of dust in my eye and that Ben down here has an enormous plank of wood sticking out of the side of his head. And I would like to think that I can be a great help getting this plank of wood out of Ben's eye. But the reality, according to the Lord Jesus, is exactly the other way round. Ben has a tiny speck of sawdust in his eye, and the plank, the great big log, is sticking out of my head. And so we're supposed to imagine me with this sort of big plank of wood sticking out of my head, going down to Ben and trying to get this speck of sawdust out of his eye. I'm just going to whack him around the head, aren't I? So what should I do if I have a conflict or a difficulty with someone in my family or with someone at work or someone here at church? Where should I start? Well, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to start with myself. And just to be clear, that means that you need to start with yourself. So I need to slow down, I need to look up to God, I need to look in at my own heart, and I need to ask myself some questions. Here are some diagnostic questions that I might ask myself. What's my part in this conflict? What have I contributed to the difficulties here? What things have I assumed and taken for granted without taking the time to clarify? Have I been hypercritical and judgy? So I want to start with the other person, but Jesus is saying that I need to start with myself. I need to begin by dealing with the plank in my own eye as the first priority. And what's going on in the wider context of the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is expecting that the relationships that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christian people, will be beautifully attractive and compelling to the world that we live in. Now, we don't for a moment as Christians pretend to be perfect. We're not people who are saying, oh, we have no conflict in our relationships. That's ridiculous. We certainly do have conflict and difficulties. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the extraordinary privilege of being able to put the gospel to work in our relationships. So we can forgive one another because of the gospel of Jesus. We can love one another because of the gospel of Jesus. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Christian relationships are supposed to be a beautiful witness to a world that is watching us. We're salt and light, in the words of chapter 5. Now, we're not salt and light because we're sinless and perfect. We're salt and light because the power of the gospel is on display. And that means that we, as a church family, should be a community who demonstrate forgiveness and reconciliation, who are a living, embodied witness to healing and hope. So the first G, glorify God. The second G, get the log out of my own eye. How do you actually do that? What does this mean in practice? Well, obviously, the first thing is to slow down and to look in before you look out. But once I've realized that there is actually a big plank of wood sticking out of the side of my head, once I've spotted that uncomfortable truth, what do I do next? Well, I'd like to suggest that probably what I need to do next is to apologize, to say sorry. And apologizing and saying sorry is both very, very easy and very, very difficult all at the same time. So saying sorry is easy because I believe the gospel, I understand forgiveness, and saying sorry and finding reconciliation is at the very heart of our Christian faith. So it's easy, right? But it's also really hard because saying sorry means admitting I'm wrong, which means I have to deal with my pride and the state of my heart. So it turns out that saying sorry is a bit more complicated than it at first appears. So here are some attempted apologies. It's not going to take you long to work out what's going wrong in these attempted apologies. Here's an attempted apology. I'm sorry, okay? I'm sorry, but I had a really busy day. I'm sorry if you're upset. I'm sorry, but maybe you should be a bit less sensitive. I'm sorry for whatever's bothering you. Do you think the person receiving any of those apologies is going to feel any better at the end of them? Of course not. You see, in each of those apologies, I've said the required words, I'm sorry. But in the way that I've said them, in what I've actually communicated, well, what have I communicated? I've communicated either that I'm not sorry at all, I'm sorry, okay, is saying I'm not sorry. Or I'm saying, I actually don't really think that I'm responsible. I'm sorry, but I've had a busy day. I'm kind of sorry, but it's not really my fault, it's my day's fault. Or I'm sorry if you're upset. I didn't realize you're so sensitive. So actually, it's your problem, not mine. So it turns out that apologizing is much harder than it looks. And Peacemaker gives us 7 really helpful A's for a good apology. And if you're part of a growth group, I'd really encourage you to have a look at these 7 A's of a good apology in a bit more depth during the course of the next week. But let me run through them quickly. First of all, a good apology starts by addressing everyone involved in the situation. Or in Peacemaker language, the apology needs to go as far as the offense. So if I'm rude to a colleague in front of other colleagues, I need to apologize to all of them, not just to the person I was rude to. A good apology avoids ifs, buts, and maybes. Learning how to apologize well has been perhaps the single most helpful thing that I've learned out of the Peacemaker course. And as I said, I've done it lots and lots of times. What it's meant is that when I'm apologizing to someone, which I have to do often, I will start apologizing and I'll say, I'm sorry if, and then I'll go, oh no, that's not going anywhere good. And I'll say, can I pause? Can I just try that again? I'm sorry that I. So avoid ifs, buts, and maybes. Specifically admit what has happened. So a sorry that says, I'm sorry for whatever I've done wrong, is pretty hopeless, isn't it? Or I'm sorry I stuffed up. Rather, I need to say, perhaps, I'm sorry I spoke unkindly to you and made you look foolish in front of other colleagues. I need to admit specifically what's happened. I need to acknowledge the hurt and the pain that I've caused. So in the apology example I've just given, I've said, I demeaned you, I made you look foolish in front of other people. That must have felt really embarrassing and horrible for you. I apologize. A good apology accepts the consequences of my actions and then makes a commitment to alter my behavior. So there's an element of an apology which is like a promise. I'm not perfect. I will make the same mistakes again. But a true apology is a commitment to try to change. And a good apology ends by asking for forgiveness. Would you please forgive me? 7 A's of a good apology. It's not formulaic, but it's really wise advice that helps us to get the log out of our eye and to apologize well. So if I'm accepting my part in a conflict, if I'm taking responsibility, if I'm getting the log out of my own eye, if I'm doing all of those things well, then I will be genuinely sorry and I'll want to apologize well. I'll want to use the 7 A's of a good apology. But if I'm not sorry at all, if the truth is that I'm only sorry that I got caught, well, then I'll make a bad apology. But if I'm only sorry that I got caught, and if I'm only grabbing a get-out-of-jail card, then the truth is that the great big log is still sticking out of the side of my head. So getting the log out and apologizing well is all about the state of our hearts. It's about my heart being truly sorry, genuinely repentant, and desperate for reconciliation. It needs me to let go of my pride and say sorry properly. And the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that when we say sorry, we will be forgiven and restored, both with God and with each other. So let's pray that God would give us hearts that are shaped like this today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your living word which shines a spotlight into our hearts. How we recognize in ourselves the truth of this passage. We would like to think that we only have a tiny speck in our own eyes, but we know the words of the Lord Jesus are true and realistic. Each of us has a plank, and we pray that you would help us to remove that, to own our part in conflicts. Please would you give us hearts that are quick to deal with our pride, and please would we have the great joy of seeing the gospel powerfully at work in our relationships with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.